Good morning and welcome to worship this morning. So just a few wee intimations before we get started. Robert's leading worship this morning as Harrison's having a week's holiday. Hope everything went well. So things are starting to get back up and running again. So from tomorrow, Monday, our knit and natter are back on, 10 o'clock. Anybody who would like to attend, you're welcome to go along. And that's in the small hall. Our fun day that we're planning for all three churches coming together for their first kind of fun day, if you like. I know we've all been together. We celebrated communion and we had our initial service, but we're going to have a fun day on the 29th of August at Ravenstruther Hall, and everybody's invited. Bring your family, friends. It's £1 a ticket, and it's only so that we know the numbers, right? It's not really that we're making money. We just want to be able to count the numbers that's coming for food. The food, it's like a kind of, well, I would have called it a gala day bag. That's what we're going to use. We have a pie and a biscuit or something like that, and you'll get a drink. Anybody that has any dietary requirements, we're happy if you want to bring your own food. There'll be tea and coffee served throughout the afternoon from 1 o'clock till 1:30 till 3:30. So if you just keep it in your diary, there'll be more information and tickets on sale from next Sunday at the back of the church. But it would be good to see as many folk there as possible. The Ukraine appeal, you know how we were collecting the candles and tins and things for to go to Ukraine? That's back up and running again. They're looking for more. So if you've got any old candles, anything you're not using, tins, bring them along and Audrey will take charge of that again this time as well as the spectacles, old spectacles, if you've got any. Again, we can use them. There's a box at the back of the church for that as well. It's the first Sunday of the month, so our flower box will be available at the back of the at the door as you're leaving, if anybody would like to donate to that. And a wee reminder as well, our offering, we're back to uplifting the offering at during the service. People preferred that, I think. So for today, and today only, it will be after the fourth hymn, but Robert will keep us right with that as we go through the service. I think that's it. Anything else will be in your ordinary service. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Margaret. Yeah, I do have a dietary requirement for the fun day. Lots of pies. Our call to worship this morning is from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and will satisfy you in the bare desert. Let us worship God. Let us sing together from the church hymnary in the words of hymn 100, O Lord, thou art my God and King. Hymn 100, O thou, O God, O Lord, thou art my God and King. God is near to all who call on him in truth. Let us offer up our prayers to God. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, your love extends to across all creation and blesses people everywhere. You hear our cries when we are in distress, and you preserve us in life by giving us all we need. In you alone can we trust. You alone deserve our praise. You chose the descendants of Jacob to be your people in the world, calling them into covenant with you. And through the patriarchs and prophets, you gave your law and your promises, and made Israel a witness to all the nations of your abiding love. And from your people, Israel, you brought forth your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we see your love and generosity face to face. Yet, Lord, too often we struggle to understand you. Our faith seems like wrestling with someone unknown. We spend our time and our money on things that do not satisfy, on things which cannot satisfy us. Yet you are ever gracious and ever merciful, and in your compassion you seek to bless us. Forgive us, we pray, for the weakness of our faith and for our lack of compassion and generosity towards others. God of compassion, the Gospels tell of the compassion of Jesus. He healed the sick and shared loaves and fish with the hungry. Help us to be generous for his sake. Help us to share our gifts with those around us, especially those in need, that we may be agents of Christ's generosity and healing in a broken world. All this we pray in Jesus' name, as we pray together in the words that he taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever. Amen. Before our next hymn, we will have a brief introduction to this morning's Bible passages, both of which are well-known passages. Our passage from the Old Testament, from Genesis, is Jacob wrestling with God. I'm sure, as you know, I'm sure you all know the story of Jacob. He was the youngest son of Isaac and Rebekah. He was, in fact, a twin that was born immediately after his older brother Esau, who, as the older brother, who was the one who would inherit from their father. Jacob was, to put it mildly, a complete chancer. He spent his life in acts of deception and dishonesty. He cheated his brother on several occasions, and eventually his brother threatened to kill him in vengeance for all Jacob's tricks and dishonesty. And Jacob was sent by his parents back to the ancestral homeland in Mesopotamia, ostensibly to find himself a bride, but the reality was to get him out of his brother's way. This morning's passage takes place probably 20 years later. By now, Jacob has found not just one bride, but two brides, but he had cheated his father-in-law and again had to run away back to the land of his birth. In this morning's passage, he is on the boundaries of what would become Israel, and he knows that his brother is coming to confront him. And alone in the night, he prays to God, and this is what we hear about in a reading from Genesis. Our New Testament lesson is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. There would have been more than 5,000 fed, because the passage makes it clear it was 5,000 men, so there would have been lots of women and children as well. And it's worthwhile looking at the background to the story. Jesus has just learned that John the Baptist has been executed by Herod. And to make matters worse, Herod, for some reason, believes that Jesus is John come back to life. So Jesus withdraws to a quiet place to mourn the death of John the Baptist and to contemplate with the disciples what is going on. But the people, the crowds, follow him and give him no peace. You can imagine the scene. The sun is beating down, the dirt underfoot, uneven paths, sore feet, sore backs. For the people have been there all day. Evening comes. The people are no doubt irritable and hungry. The disciples probably just want to go home. Jesus may just want to go home as well. But he looks at the crowd of the people, and having spent the day healing them and teaching them, he doesn't thus dismiss them. He knows that they're hungry and in need. He tells the disciples to feed them. And miraculously, with 12 loaves and 5 fishes, he manages that. It shows us that when generosity and love abound, even in barren places, even when people are at their lowest, even when their people are at their worst, God doesn't turn away from them. Jesus opened his arms wide and the people were fed. So that's a few things to bear in mind when Bill delivers the scripture passages to us after our next hymn, which is hymn 722, Spirit of God. Hymn number 722. Now that's Bill to come down and read to us from the Bible.
The first reading this morning is from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 31, with a heading of Jacob wrestles at Peniel. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And then he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of the hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat that thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip, on the thigh muscle. The second reading is from Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21, feeding the 5,000. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowd held it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowd away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the bread and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. And all ate their fill, and they took up what was left of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who were there were 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Our hymn before the sermon is 192, "All My Hope on God Is Founded." Hymn 192.
Oh,
Let us pray. Wrestle with us, O God, as we work out the meaning and purpose in your word, ever ancient and ever new, that we may grow the will to respond and the faith to believe in you, our source, our goal, our guide. Amen. The Commonwealth Games in Glasgow, which have been taking place over the last 10 days or so, come to an end today. Athletes from all over the world have gathered in Glasgow to take part in the Games, many in the hope of winning a medal, others just to do as best they can and try and beat their personal records. Like all elite athletes, they will have undergone a grueling training regime to be as fit as possible and ready for the Games and for their chance at glory. Being an elite sports person takes time, takes effort, it takes commitment, it takes mental toughness. Being the best is not easy. Unfortunately, there are always those who like to take shortcuts, who like to find easier ways of winning, who like to find an easy way of getting what they want. Over the past few decades, hundreds of athletes and other sports people have been disqualified from competitions after it was discovered that they were using banned performance-enhancing drugs, drugs that enabled them to achieve results that otherwise they would never have been able to gain. High-profile examples include the cyclist Lance Armstrong and the entire Russian track and field team, who were banned from the 2016 Olympic Games after it was discovered that they were all involved in state-sponsorship doping. And I'm old enough to remember the 1978 World Cup when one of the Scotland squad was sent home for taking an illegal substance, though it didn't actually do the team's performance much good at all. It's not just in sport that people look for shortcuts. It's something that happens in so many areas of lives. Folk want the easy way. As a society, we like our shortcuts. We like to find a way to do things with the least amount of effort. Quick ways of getting where we want to go. Quick methods of achieving our goals. Getting there with less work, less effort, less waiting. It's natural. And in the right circumstances, it's laudable. But it's an attitude that can lead to problems. Politicians look for quick fixes, instead of dealing with the real problems, which may take years to fix. People can abandon relationships at the first sign of trouble, rather than staying together and trying to work through their difficulties. Businesses chase quick, short-term profits, rather than working towards long-term stability and sustainability. And the result can be that people lose their jobs, who could perhaps have kept them if their employers had taken a longer-term view of things. People want happiness now, and when they don't get it, they turn to drink or drugs or chase physical satisfaction in one bed or another. Often, people are too impatient to work for things, too impatient to take a long-term view. When they're after some gratification, they want immediate results and they're prepared to ignore the long-term consequences of getting it. As a TV advert from a few years ago that stuck in my mind put it, we want it all and we want it now. For our call to worship this morning, I used a verse from the prophet Isaiah, Chapter 58, verse 11. The Lord will be your guide continually and will satisfy your needs in the bare desert. Here Isaiah speaks of God's yearning for something better for his people. All these shortcuts to satisfaction and fulfillment all too often leave us unfed, empty, empty at the deepest level of our humanity, dissatisfied and craving for something that people often don't know what it is. As King Charles, when he was still the Prince of Wales, is reported to have said, and I quote, "There remains deep in the soul a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing, something that makes life worth living." For many people today, there's an emptiness in their lives, an emptiness that, despite all their efforts to fill it, remains, whether it's with work or pleasure, with danger, with excitement, with intoxication. The emptiness remains. There was a newspaper columnist who summed it up in a passage entitled "Life's Great Riddle and No Time to Find Its Meaning." And again, a quote, "To put it bluntly, have I the time to discover why I was born before I die? I have not managed to answer the question yet, and however many years I have before me, there are certainly not as many as are behind. There's an obvious danger in leaving it too late. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because, of course, I am unable to believe that it was an accident. And if it wasn't one, it must have meaning." I remember reading an article about red squirrels. And the article said that the decline was not just due to competition from the imported grey squirrel, but partly due to the fact that although the only food that the red squirrel can digest is nuts, they often fill themselves up with other foods which they can't digest and which give them no nourishment, so they literally starve to death with full stomachs. Today, in our world, in the society around us, there are many people who fill themselves up with the wrong sort of foods, and although their lives seem to be full, they're really running and empty. And they still have an nagging feeling, a hunger that something is missing. And they are too disillusioned or afraid to try the only food that truly satisfies the soul. And that food is God himself. It's summed up in one of my favourite children's hymns, the hymn "God Who Made the Earth," which marvels at the qualities of our God and has the line, "Who careth for me?" And it reminds us of the provision that God gives to us all. We've been talking about people in a hurry. The patriarch Jacob was just such a man. He was always in a hurry. He liked shortcuts. He wanted it all, and he wanted it now. And the result was that he was not the kind of man that you'd want to know. And trouble dogged his steps. The youngest son of Isaac and Rebekah, he cheated his brother Esau out of his inheritance and then conned his elderly father into giving him the blessing that should have gone to Esau as the oldest. He was packed off to Mesopotamia to escape his brother's wrath. And he, on the road there, had an encounter with God at Bethel, where he had the famous dream of a staircase or a ladder going up to heaven. In Mesopotamia, he took refuge with his father's brother, his uncle. He married his cousins. And then, true to form, he managed to treat his father-in-law and get into trouble and was forced to flee with his wives, his children, his servants and his flocks. He fled back to whence he had come, back to the land of his father and mother, only to discover that his brother Esau and his men were waiting on him. He didn't know what was going to happen. And fearful of the consequences of that meeting, of that encounter with his brother, he turned to God in prayer at Peniel. And his prayer is recorded in a haunting narrative in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. It's the mysterious story of Jacob wrestling with God. At one level, the story is an explanation of how various places got their names and of the origin of various Hebrew customs. But at another, at a deeper and more important level, it is the story of Jacob's conversion, the climax of his long struggle with God. The God who was the God of his father, who was the God of his grandfather, and who wanted to be Jacob's God as well. for the people of Jacob's time. God was not some remote, impersonal force. He was almost part of the family. God went with them in the problems of everyday life. He found them wives, gave them children. God was with them in their deepest emotional and personal needs. He was a God in whom they could have a personal faith, a God whom they could have a personal relationship with, so personal in fact that they could almost have a physical struggle with God. And in his struggle with the divine being at Peniel, Jacob refuses to let go. He continued to struggle. He continued to wrestle. He hung on in there. For about the first time in his life, he did not try to take the easy way out. He didn't look for a shortcut. He realized that he wasn't going to get anywhere on his own. He wasn't going to get anywhere with his own cleverness. So he asked God for a blessing, the God that he was wrestling with, and in so doing, acknowledges God's superiority. And the result is truly startling. Not only is Jacob given a blessing, Jacob receives a new name, Israel, a name that symbolizes that he now belongs to God. In that mysterious encounter at Peniel, God takes possession of Jacob, and we hear no more of his trickery or dishonesty. He is reconciled to his brother, albeit the relationship continued to be quite wary, but they did reconcile. And Jacob went on to be the revered cornerstone of the people of Israel. He gave up trying to survive in food that does not satisfy and accepted the one who does satisfy. The same theme about food that satisfies is found in our passage from Matthew's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000. It's a very well-known story. We would all have known it since Sunday school days. It's a clear picture of the delight that God, our God, has in feeding all who come to wait on him, to all who listen to him. The people in the crowds that day had left their towns and villages, and they'd walked miles into the country. They could have taken the easy option. They could have stayed at homes and got on with their day. They could have decided that they were too busy to go and to listen to this Jesus, that they had better or more enjoyable things to do than to go for a walk through what was probably a baking hot day. But they didn't. They realised their need of Jesus and were prepared to spend the whole day looking for him and listening to him. They deliberately set off out into the open to find Jesus, for they knew that Jesus had things to say, things that they needed to hear. They knew that they needed to be filled. Jesus himself was in need of rest, in need of refreshment. He'd gone out into the countryside after hearing the dreadful news of the execution of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. And to make matters worse, if that was at all possible, Herod believed that Jesus was John come back to life. It was an ominous turn of events. And Jesus wanted to be alone, not just to mourn the death of John, who had been his mentor and was his cousin, but probably to talk to the disciples about the dangers that lay ahead for him and for them, as Jesus' mission here on earth moved towards its climax in Jerusalem. But the crowds, the people, would give him no peace. They followed him, bringing with them their need and their emptiness. And Jesus did not disappoint them. His compassion reached out to the crowd. He was there for them, ready to heal the sick among them, to reassure them that no matter how unimportant they were in the society of the time, that God loved them and had a place for each and every one of them. Matthew tells the story simply and without elaboration or any attempt at explanation. Thanks were given. The bread was broken, and along with a fish given to the disciples, who passed it from person to person. Each ate his or her fill, and 12 baskets of leftovers were gathered up at the end of it all. It's one of the signs of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that when bread is shared and passed from neighbour to neighbour, somehow there is enough for everyone. Somehow everyone is satisfied. As always, Jesus took what was to hand and used it for a good in a way that went beyond anything the disciples could imagine. In feeding the crowd, Jesus was not just feeding their mouths. He was, in a sense, enacting a parable. He involved the disciples in a living three-dimensional parable about the real food that could be theirs, the sort of food that never goes bad, the sort of food that lasts forever, the sort of food that God is only too willing to provide, the sort of food that God gave to Jacob, the sort of food which there is no shortcut to, the sort of food that we have to know our need of enough to go out of our way and to seek God and to listen to God. We are, each one of us here today, as a sign that we know our need, but there are many who do not. The disciples helped Jesus feed the 5,000. It was a lesson to them, not just as to the kind of food that Jesus was able to provide, but that as his followers, it was part of their job to help feed the hungry. As his followers in the modern world, as his church, as part of his church, it is part of our job to help others know that only God can fill the emptiness in their lives, that only God can give them what they really need, not because we are any different from them, not because we are better than them, but because we too have shared that emptiness. God in Christ takes what we have, just as Jesus took the loaves and the fishes. God takes what we have, blesses it, and works his goodwill through that blessing. God wants us to be fed, wants us to be whole, wants us to be nurtured. But he wants everyone to be fed, to be whole and nurtured. He wants the empty to be filled. Jesus sets an example for the church in the feeding of the 5,000. The living Christ wants us to take what we have, to offer it to God for God's blessing, no matter how little it is, no matter how unworthy we think it is, no matter how meagre our resources are. When it comes to the needs of his people, God will not take no for an answer. God will bless, but the rest is up to us. We bring the resources. God gives his blessing and makes those resources work, and we assist him by going out into the world to tell people of him, of Jesus, and of the blessings available to everyone. In our passage this morning, it was the disciples who were asked to organize the people. It was the disciples who served the food that continued to increase because it was blessed by the loving energy of the Creator. Jesus blessed. The disciples did their part by feeding the hungry. We are all beggars, but some of us know where to get bread. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and evermore. We continue our worship with hymn 540. I heard the voice of Jesus say. Hymn 540.
Thank you.
We worship God in the offering. We'll now dedicate the offering in prayer. Let us pray. Generous God, your goodness knows no bounds of gender, race or nationality, or any other barrier mean nothing to you. Help us to be equally generous, and may our gifts for the church be a blessing to the world. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I now ask Jean to come forward and lead us in our prayers for the world.
Let us pray. O God, you are a generous God. We praise you for all that you have provided for us. Hear us as we draw near to you to pray for our world. A world you have given us so full of resources, created by you and shared in trust with us. We are remorseful for all the damage that humans have done to this wonderful world. Help us to reverse the effects of the climate crisis we now find ourselves facing. The extreme heat waves, the flooding, the wildfires, the earthquakes, the melting ice, and all the damage to the natural world. We pray for all the people in all parts of the world who are suffering and in need of help. We pray for the firefighters across Europe as they face the raging fires. Be with those who are helping to combat the fires. Be near to those who are suffering and have lost their homes, their livelihoods. We pray for those caught up in wars, in bombing, and in the devastation that wars bring. We pray that world leaders would come together and bring peace to these war-torn countries. We pray that they would work together with scientists and listen to solutions to combat the climate crisis. Make our leaders strong, compassionate, and wise in their decision making. Help us to see what help we could give to our communities. Help us to be more like Jesus and to show compassion to the weak, to those who need healing, to the poor, and to the hungry. Help us to give comfort to those who are suffering, to those who are ill, and to those who mourn. We pray for those who do not have enough, but are hungry in body, are thirsty for affection, company, and hope, anxious because of low income. Help us to be generous in all our resources, our money, our talents, and our time. This prayer and all our prayers we bring in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jean. We bring our worship this morning to a close with hymn 153, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 153. Go in peace, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth, and evermore.